Pronounce the word of prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, you told me all the things for this day. Thank you for the brethren who traveled here, Lord. The teachers that have studied your word and prepared their classes, Lord, I pray you be with them and give them a special blessing, Lord, for doing so. I thank you, Lord, for each one of the ones that have stood up to what you've called to preach, Lord. I pray you strengthen each one. So let them know to preach your word with boldness, Lord. I stand with you in truth. And it was, do a good work for you, Lord. Here with Brother Mike now, he teaches with class. Help all of us here that if you have a clear mind, a clear heart, Lord, you understand your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. In his name we pray.
Amen. I checked the news this morning on Syria, and there's been rapid developments. The Syrian rebels have opened a second front in Syria to the south of Damascus, to the southeast of Damascus, to go on with a major push from the north. The Russian Foreign Minister Lavrov this morning said, Russia is doing, quote, everything, unquote, they can do to support King Assad. The Turkish president, Erdogan, said there is now a new reality on the ground in Syria. If this is the best that Russia can do, that she's doing everything, Assad is in trouble. By the way, it's reported that Assad is still in Damascus, that the military is not fleeing Damascus like they fled Aleppo, Homs, and Hama. They are now fighting in outside suburban cities of Damascus. We looked at Ezekiel 38 last night and what's going to be there. Now you put down what is happening today there, and you gotta see whether or not it matches. How much of a prophecy has to be fulfilled before you can conclude it's sufficient to complete the prophecy?
100%.
You know, the cool thing about God was he allowed people to prophesy in the Old Testament. Anybody can prophesy.
But
there's just a little test. What happened if they came in 99.9%?
It was false.
It was false, and they were killed. Surprisingly, that didn't curb the idiots. You tell me if I miss it, I could be killed. I'm going to be going, I think I'll get another occupation. There's still palm readers, prophet tellers, tarot card readers, and all that folder all going on. But at that point, it was very tough. Now, what we have on the ground now, it's very close to Ezekiel 38, but it's not exactly Ezekiel 38. So hold your breath. What is left can be done in a matter of moments, but may not be there. How many of you know that Jesus was not the first Christ that was born? Does that shock you? Does that surprise you? We have prophecy of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
We have prophecy in the Old Testament of Christ being born. How old was the Old Testament before the beginning of the New Testament? In other words, how far from the end of the Old Testament before the birth of Jesus?
Years.
About 400 years. Do you think there was anybody between the time the Old Testament concluded And there's all the prophecy of the birth of Christ was contained in the Old Testament. 400 years.
Yeah.
Do you think anybody claimed to be the Christ before Jesus was born? Tons of people. Tons of people. Zoroaster being one of them. And would gather up a huge following. Did people continue to look for him after 400 years?
Yes.
Yes.
Wise men.
Wise men. Excellent. Shepherds. Andrew runs to Peter and says, what?
We found the Christ.
We found him. We found the Christ. What are they doing? The same thing we're doing right now. They had the Old Testament prophecies of Christ and said, okay, the Old Testament prophecy is he, the, you have kings coming into Herod's throne room and they're saying, we're following the star. We want to give presents to the king of the Jews. You're the king of the Jews. And what does Herod do? He turns to his scholars and says, well, where is he? And what do they say?
We know.
Scriptures say he'll be born in
Bethlehem.
Yeah. So they're what are they doing? They're taking the scriptures like we're taking and taking current events and applying them to it and saying, okay, if this is really the Christ, then you can find him in Bethlehem. And was he actually in Bethlehem? Was he in Bethlehem when Herod's soldiers got there? No. You take the scriptures and apply. Prophecy is very difficult to get. You can get your own opinions versed in there and want it so bad that you just begin to overlook things. Many people claim to be Christ. Many people followed many leaders. It's even happening today. Son Von Moon, the South Korean spiritualist, hundreds of thousands of people following him, and he claims to be Christ. For the book.
So in 2 Timothy, Paul said, so, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then at the end, he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love him to the period. And so, go all the way back to Enoch, and Enoch preached about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And then he gave the example of, you know, Simeon and Anna and Andrew and the others who were looking for the Messiah. So these current events and prophecy, and it's not just here for our enjoyment or for even for our, like, oh, this is really cool. You know, the Lord's coming back soon. I mean, are we increasing our evangelism efforts? Are we looking to establish more churches? Are we? Because that's what Paul's, all those that love his appearing, not just getting excited that, oh, he's coming, because the countries are aligning and, you know, setting the stage for the Antichrist. Great. As the Lord's churches, Paul said there's a crown of righteousness by obviously a pastor. But, you know, as the world gets worse and worse and sin abounds, we get more tired with tending and standing, whatever, loving his appearing, just knowing time is short and it's not time to just pack it in and wait. Like, there's work to do. And there's a difference in finding enjoyment and being like, oh, the Lord's almost here. This is really cool stuff. Or love his appearing, rejoicing that it's coming, but also there's preparations and work to be done before it is fulfilled. I think we get caught up in the, this is really exciting. Look, the Lord's coming back. We're going to go out of here. That's not loving his appearing. That's not what the Bible is referring to. And these examples that you're sharing.
Excellent point. Did anyone get involved in the tsunami warning this week on the Oregon coast? Some did. It's more like a tsunami warning. It's coming. You better do something now. Now, that one turned out to be false because of the nature of the earthquake. But he's coming. His return is soon. What impact is that having on you? If it's casual, you're going to have a rude awakening when you do see him. I would not be surprised that you would not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You might be standing in the crowd that says, "Lord, have we not done many things?" Oh, that's talking to the Lord. You don't think some saved people will be standing there saying, and even some church members saying, "I did all this for you." And he's going, yeah, you missed the point. You know, we laugh at the Catholics for selling indulgences, but we practice it. What do I mean? Well, I go play in the world and I feel guilty about it, so I'll do some extra good stuff for church. And it pays, you know. I witnessed to 3 people this week to cover up that I stole from my neighbor. See, I'm basically good. No, we're all corrupt. This whole point of prophecy is we're entering in the same situation that they had looking for Christ as we're looking for his return. We lay the information out. We overlay it with the scripture. And that matches exactly, you hold on to that which doesn't, you put aside. But I'm telling you, in all the years I've studied this, and I've studied this for over 30, going on 40 years now, this is the closest it's ever been. This is incredible. But this may not be it. But I'm telling you that the things that are delaying it can happen in a moment. That's exciting. Anything about this, brother?
Well, I guess, you know, details matter, but let's not take it too far. I think sometimes we try to psychoanalyze why people are doing what they're doing politically, militarily, and we go too far deep into the mind of man when we know God's the one who made prophecy. God said he's going to work his counsel. And these things are happening, and we talk about, you know, the pipeline could cause this, could cause that. That's true. But really, what's God doing here? He's moving the pieces around with the people that are preparing themselves to be used, whether evil or good, because God has a counsel and he's going to form it. Ezekiel 38 will come to pass. How? You know, so I think we get maybe a little bit too caught up in those details.
Well, yeah, we can psychoanalyze a lot of stuff into saying this will happen, that will happen. Did Pharaoh think he was being used of God? No, he didn't think he was being used of God. Did God use Pharaoh? That's what he says. I'm going with what he says. But when Pharaoh is doing his actions, he's not doing actions saying, "Well, I think I'm doing the will of God here." He thought he was God. He was believing his own publicity. But understand, it's the scriptures that control all. And this will come to pass. Exactly. Exactly. Now, in the early 90s, when Iraq was attacking Iran, I knew Persia was Iraq and Iran. They're at war with each other. I couldn't even imagine that the United States would invade Iraq, overthrow Iraq, give them a democratic constitution, allow them to vote, and they join Iran. In the early 90s, that wasn't even a possibility on my mental state. So that's exactly what happened. Now we have Iran, Iraq, part of Persia. Now that's not all of Persia. Persia is also Syria and Lebanon. All the players now are in the right places, and almost all of them, yes.
And isn't that the biblical Assyrian? Assyria?
Assyria is Iraq, northern Iraq.
I think it's all.
And comes into Syria.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, is in northern Iraq. Anything else on this? This is, yeah, it's nice to be academic and study, you know, rightly dividing and Bible analysis and all this, and you fill your head full of the things that you needed to study. And unless you're applying it, it's of no value to you. So unless you're applying it, it doesn't matter to you. Why do I keep bringing in, you know, Ezekiel 38? Because I'm attempting to get you to use all the rules that we have for this and applying it so you can use it right now, right today, so you can look at something and figure out if it's applied, doesn't apply, and how it does apply. This is huge. Anything else on that? Okay. Fundamentals. What's the first one?
That's our interpretation.
Russia.
Serious.
Yeah.
The whole purpose of this, according to the Lord, right?
Yes.
I'll bring thee against the land that the heathen may know thee, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. And then he goes down and says the same thing. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The whole purpose of all of what's taking place is to show the Lord that God is real, and it's his wrath. Now, you've been hearing a lot here lately about all these suppositions of, well, what's this going to be, or what does this mean? What are these teeth out of the pit, or what's this wormwood, and all this? Well, it's nuclear, and it's
yes.
No, it's God. God said he will be known. Well, if it's a nuclear weapon, isn't that just man against man?
Excellent.
God said, I will let you know I'm real. And so all these things, which, you know, you go back to, I remember Desert Storm, and you bring out some of these lessons and whatnot, and not everything fixes perfectly. But it still was the beginning of sorrows leading up to what we're facing is getting closer and closer. Are we right there? I think so. I think it's pretty clear. But what's the whole purpose of it? This world's going to know who God is. And so know, and don't be frightened if things happen. But man, that's unexplainable. No, it's explainable with God.
Yes, yeah.
That's the time period we're getting to.
Excellent. Several points. One is, in the last 40 years that I've studied this, there's not been one situation where I've said, we're taking a step back, we're taking another step back, we're not following Ezekiel 38. Instead, it's been one step toward, one step toward, one step toward, so we're almost over that line. Second thing is, don't you just love these guys that figure out, because, boy, you get into Revelation, you have some of the descriptions of some of these events and critters and things going on. It's beyond the imagination of how to do that. In fact, Brother Jacob's Chat GPT, I've seen some illustrations. You'd say, you know, give Chat GPT, illustrate this critter coming out of the pit, and it gets some wild imaginations. Then you have man coming and saying, oh, that's nuclear weapons. That's this weapon, that weapon. But that's all man. I think what you're going to be seeing is stuff that people are going, you know, when they're hiding in the rocks in the dens and they're asking for the rocks to fall on them, they're not saying, hide me from the wrath of Putin. Hide me from the wrath of that leader. Hide me from this army. What are they saying? They know who it is. God's beginning to wrap this whole story up. And we get the advantage of being able to tell people what's happening. And they may very well see it come to fruition. And remember, you know, there's going to come a day that people are going to come to church. And the vast majority of church members won't be there.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully the pastor will be gone. The deacons will be gone. The Sunday school teachers will be gone. Pianist, song leader will be gone. There'll just be a few smattering people around. After a horrendous calamitous week of unexplained calamities and people missing and the death toll unexplained because they can't. You know, in every major collision, every major accident, you have the initial 5 dead, 20 missing. What do you think is going to happen on the rapture? There's going to be immediate dead count because there's going to be planes, trains, automobiles, all kinds of things happening. Death tolls all over the planet and an unscored number of missing people. Some countries are going to have a higher score, some countries a fewer score. But believe me, there's going to come a Sunday that people are going to show up at church because they really need to go to church because this has been a week like they've never seen before. And church is not going to be the same. The building will still be here. And sadly, there may still be some church members with keys to unlock the door to open up. And there's going to be a few gathering. And there may be even some visitors for the first time. And it's going to slowly dawn on those that what they've been telling me all this time really has happened. Now, what was it exactly that they said? We need to start reading this earnestly. Well, now you're in an altogether different world because all the saved are gone and the church is gone. But I'm a member of the church. Being on this role don't matter. Being on his role does. Being on his role, you can hoodwink just about everybody. But you can't him. Why look at this Ezekiel 38 stuff? Because we're coming to the close of the age. And it should encourage us to not only look for his appearing, but to be more enthused and more engaged. Because we have precious little time. And we need to be busy about his work. We need to be busy about his work. Anything else on that? Okay, first one is
private interpretation.
No private interpretation. What does that mean? I mean, what I want to drive into, I don't want you to just have labels. I want you to have the label that you have gives you the tab on the understanding of that. What does it mean, no private interpretation?
The verse stands alone and it means the same to everybody.
Thank you. What's the next one?
For Battle for Lonies. Without human
connection. What does that mean? It's without?
Without contradiction, it is the very word of God. And God is the last of the
Okay, the last one.
Old Testament and New Testament support and check each other.
Okay, that leads us to the second one.
What? Who's speaking to whom, about what, when, and why?
Okay. Okay, that leads us to the third one.
Context, right?
Okay, we're gonna put this aside because you've studied it, noise.
Yeah, we hope.
We're gonna get back to that. But we're gonna look at context. What does context mean?
The setting in which the word or passage is set.
Excellent. The word context comes from an ancient Latin word meaning contextra, which is an old fabric word, which means the weaving together. Context means the weaving together of words. Have you ever got frustrated with somebody because they're not making sense? You cannot understand what they're saying. You know the words, but they make no sense to you. I had to tell an individual earlier this week, I said, I kind of stopped for a second. I'm not an ignorant individual here, but I'm getting really frustrated. I don't understand a thing you're telling me. And they're looking at me like, well, what's wrong with you? I said, you said this and this and that. Yeah, that makes no sense at all. They went, oh, I forgot to tell you, I changed topics. We'll raise a flag, do something, let me know. The context changed. By the way, in the English language, that's why we have punctuation in paragraphs, even chapters. Now, understand in the Bible, we have verses and chapters for studying reference, not for grammar.
And not for context.
Not for context. What does that mean? Oftentimes, a chapter will end in the middle of a sentence. And we're so accustomed to look at Romans chapter 7. This has caused a lot of confusion. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, period. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, semicolon, but with the flesh, the law of sin, period. End of chapter, new thought. It's not a new thought. It's just a new sentence. But that's been used to say, well, you see, in the flesh, I'm serving sin. That's what Paul said, I'm serving sin. First one of chapter 8, there is therefore refers to what? What went on in chapter 7? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul wasn't throwing up his hands and saying, I'm in the flesh and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to sin. Glory to God. He's saying there is therefore now no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh. Verse 25 wasn't saying I've got a carte blanche indulgence card here to do whatever I want because I'm just destined to do it. He's saying that's where my flesh is, but now I have a spirit that I don't have to walk that way. It's chapter 8, inspired by God. The division.
Chapter 8, are inspired by God, but the division is not.
The division is not. The punctuation is not. Understand that. Context. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Whose tongue is really limber? I need a limber tongue. Brother Reagan. Would you read verse 7 and 8 for us?
8 of Nehemiah 8?
Yes.
And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub,
Matthai,
Kadoja, Masia, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading.
Excellent. Now look at that. We have, so they read the book of the law of the Lord of God distinctly, and gave the sense. What did Philip do when he ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you understand what you're reading? He found a guy. Have you ever had that? Have somebody reading the Bible? And you go, amen, hallelujah. You know the Bible, you're reading it. What do I need to talk to you about? So do you understand it? Do you understand it? What were the Levites doing here? They read the book of God distinctly. That's what I was just talking about with Romans 7 and 8. Distinctly. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Just reading it don't mean you understand it. You have to have the sense applied. So much so that we even call it common. Which turns out to be not in our day and age. Brother Roger says, good old common horse sense. That's lost. People don't understand. People don't understand. We don't understand until we get in here and set all of this into context. It is the, Brother Jared, how do you define context?
Setting in which the word or passage is set in.
Oh, that is so sweet. I thought he was a genius. Kidding, reading off of Brother Reagan's computer.
I'm reading off the thing that he copied from my notebook.
Oh, the glory goes back to Brother Jared. What's that, Brother Jacob?
We got Jeremiah.
Yeah, we got Jeremiah in her room. Play that one more time, Brother Jared. What in context?
Setting in which the word or passage is set in.
The setting in which the word or passage is set in. Do you remember the illustration, to irritate Brother Roger for a second, of a jigsaw puzzle with all the pieces turned upside down? Now, if you know anything about jigsaw puzzles, is the pieces repeat themselves. The shape, these guys aren't going to spend millions of dollars and make 500 separate pieces. They're going to find a pattern and make 20 pieces and repeat the pattern over and over again. You can put a puzzle together upside down, and then you'll be surprised when you flip it back up that you don't have the context, because the sky's in the middle of the barn, the duck's in the middle of the dog, the dog's tongue is all over the wheat. Looks silly. Context is what, Brother Jacob?
The setting in which
the dog. You see, I thought you were right. I gave you Jeremiah and Burke right to your side.
The setting in which the word has it, you said it.
The setting. You
come up with one that doesn't have setting in it.
Sorry.
The journey below editing, though.
Okay. Chat me, cheat. It's the setting. It's the setting. What does these two verses tell us? The Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. How did they cause them to understand?
Distinctly means that they disassembled, or they bit by bit explained, they broke it down basically into 8 parts.
Oh, excellent. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verses 9 and 10. For the Christian, what'd you get there for? 28, 9, and 10.
Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Men that are weaned from the middle and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little.
Now, what did Brother Nathan just tell us? Say it again, Brother Nathan.
Word? It's the breaking down of parts.
The breaking down of the parts, down to the line, down to the precept. Precept is doctrine. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Why hammer this? Because I'm laying the foundation so you have something to build on. Line upon line, precept upon precept. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Brother Dale's class is covering Baptist history. He's been talking about all kinds of doctrines and how they've been morphed. How do you know what the true doctrine is? It's by knowing what the doctrine is, the precept is. Well, if baptism's important, shouldn't babies be baptized? Do you know what the precept is? Can you combat? I've read accounts from Baptists. I read an account of a Baptist chaplain in Texas who did not believe in infant baptism, but he was a chaplain of a hospital who had a Catholic woman with a very sick infant. A priest could not be found. Her baby was dying. She implored him to issue the ordinance of baptism. And against his wishes, but because of her dire state, to give her some solace, he administered baptism. His testimony. Is that in the precepts here? Is that upon line upon brother?
Well, were you reading there Nehemiah and Ezra? What language was that written in?
Hebrew.
Well, mostly it was Aramaic. The Syriac Chaldean, but that we deal with, you know, Hebrew, parts Aramaic. What language? What people were they following? What were they under? They were under that. We always say that, you know, sometimes it's Hebrew, Aramaic, or Koine Greek. You have to realize what they're distinctly. We read over there, what, the 13th chapter, and he had to start cursing at them to get them and pulling their hair out. I said, pulling their beard out. I contended with them, cursed them, smote certain of them, plucked out their hair, made them swear. Why? Because their children spake half the speech of Ashdod, could not speak in the Jews' language. We talk about how the Lord used the word of God and had to, you know, even use a different language to be able to put it in there.
Yeah.
What does that distinctly have to do? They didn't even know the Jews, they didn't know Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
They had to get, you know, this Aramaic into Hebrew into an understandable, what is he trying to teach us? What is he trying to tell us? And all these men took the time, read in the law distinctly, and then gave assent to a people who were in utter confusion because they had given themselves over to all these, not only language of the people, but the customs of the people. And we think, well, what's our job today? Not much different.
Hey, well, not much different at all. In fact, talk about language, we use the King James. Anybody ever tell you the King James is too hard to understand?
No.
Have to have a different, easier version.
Very simple.
And it'd be nice to say you can make an easier version, but they take the truth out of it. For the Roger.
Well, this brings up a question. I mean, that's what he did. Really a good thing. lady.
Yeah.
So, can you guys do something like that, won't you?
Exactly.
David,
you're in a dire situation. An infant is dying. There's no priest to be found. She's a Catholic. You're a chaplain. You're in a position. Maybe you're not a chaplain. But you're in a position where you're being called upon, impressed upon, and the mother is distraught beyond measure. She doesn't want her baby to die and go to hell or even purgatory. And she's imploring you, and you're the only one available to assist her in the way, in the manner she desires to be assisted to alleviate the great grief that she is under. What would you do, Brother Alex?
You tell her the truth, show her the scriptures where David's child died. David knew that he was going to see that child again. And show her salvation.
But that requires you to know about David and the loss of his child and how and why David had comfort in the loss of his child. Because his servants and house staff did not understand that. They seen David wailing and praying and crying and wailing and praying and crying and wailing and doing everything he could possibly do. And they said, hey, you want to tell the king he's dead? I don't want to tell the king. Look what he's doing now. He's going to go completely off the rocker when he tells you. Somebody tells him he's dead and he goes, oh, okay. Let's go to the house of God. Whoa. Wait a minute. You're wailing, praying, sobbing, throwing yourself around, and now you're in calm, reflective, and you want to go to the house of God. Why? Boy, Eric, you're doing well. Is that off of Brother Reagan? Brother Nathan and then Brother Daniel.
David actually did that to the baby's mother. He comforted her. He knew that doctor. See, yeah, he had to tell the truth.
Yeah.
Get us around enough, but back to distinctly give the understanding. That's our role. That's our obligation, regardless of how people feel. The feelings aren't going to change what happens spiritually, eternally, and true. That's an unfortunate, you know, aside, don't be a chaplain if you can't stand the heat. You know what's going to happen. If you're going to be a landmark missionary Baptist and put your neck out there in society, you better be able to stand.
Yeah. Brother Daniel and Brother Bo.
Well, what an opportunity that guy gets. If you will stand for the word of God, you will get in those dire straits. You will.
Yeah.
If you stand for the word of God, think what happened if that guy would have stood up and taught her the word of God, looked her right in the eye and said, you've been lied to your whole life by your priest. Let me show you in the word of God the comfort of the scriptures. Instead, that woman went away lost.
Yep. And if he had done that, she probably would have rejected that, gone to the hospital administrator saying, this guy just increased my grief. He gets pulled on the carpet, he gets fired, and he walks away saying, you see what happens when you serve God? Nothing good comes of it. Brother Bo and Brother Trump.
Just on this rightly dividing and all these rules and stuff that we've been hitting, you know, Paul said to Timothy, it's got to be apt to teach. He said, command to teach. In meekness and sharpening those that oppose themselves, right? Study to show thyself. Paul said this stuff over. As a pastor, the way that you teach and preach is going to affect the way people study the Bible. And if I'm lazy with it, or I don't study it, or I don't dig into it, I don't bring out these steps, I don't bring out the context of what the people aren't going through. And we like to think that we're independent thinkers and we're independent.
See, humans are humans. And just this last week, I just often made a comment about women and women working in, well, what does the Bible say? Keepers of the home. No, that's not what it says. But if I could say something wrong, and if I say something wrong for 10, 15, 20 years, the people that are listening to me for 10, 15, 20 years are going to start repeating what I've been saying wrong. And so, people are only going to learn how to study and do these things if I'm showing that, I guess, in my teaching and in my preaching. And because, I mean, he said, take heed to yourselves and then to the flock. And so I can, lose patience with people for, oh, they just don't study, they won't. I have to set the example and also, use the scripture as the authority and give the sense is this, that it's this, it's not my opinion or my take on it, or, well, this is what the Bible says, and now I'm going to use a story or I'm going to use a personal example to bring this out. So it's giving the sense is just this, it's this right here. And if we want the hearers to do that and not fall back on shallow humanism, that falls on me. And that's why he said, I would say that's why he said, these things command and teach with all authority. What authority? The authority of a 28-year-old, a 38-year-old, the authority of the man? No, the authority of the Bible. Command and teach with the authority that comes through the inspired word of God. And you can do that with the fullness and the whole counsel of God. That's as much authority as you need.
That's all authority there is. It's line upon line. What does this verse mean? This verse means this. And you may explain it and use an illustration. Well, be careful of illustrations, because oftentimes, Brother Roger and I was just talking, oftentimes the illustration is remembered, not the point. It's line upon line. It's verse upon verse. This verse is explained by this verse. Build on it. Build on it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We used to have a teacher here in this church that enjoyed and was held by many as a great thinker. He enjoyed rousing his students up to challenge them to go study it at home. I was categorically opposed to that, still am categorically opposed to that. And him and I would go round and round, and he'd say, you're spoon-feeding people. You're not encouraging them to study. I said, I'm categorically opposed to that, because they're not going home and studying, and when they do, they don't know how to, because you're not teaching them how to. And yet, he was held as some deep thinker, and he was shallow, covering his shallowness in the Bible by saying, well, you go study it out. Putting the onus on them. It is line upon line, precept upon precept, and upon the preacher, the pastor, the teacher, to give the sense. Not for the student to understand it. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't have sense. He didn't understand what he was reading. What do you think would have happened with Philip if Philip would have said, well, that's the Christ, go home and study it. You think he would have had the ability and the tools to do that? No. That's why the Spirit sent Peter to him, to read it distinctly, give the sense, to give him, cause him to give the understanding of the sermon.
Well, it's like that example you've been looking at, but what happened right now is you called with a Christian, with Alex, or whatever, and you have a few minutes here to teach us about security of the believer. Teach us about grace, for those that are, we call, under the cage of accountability.
Yeah.
Well, we'll throw out a David. No, teach me. So could you? If you can't, then why belittle some other you know, religion out there for not taking advantage. And you couldn't do right now because you don't have a week study. You're in the moment. You don't have time to go on with prayers.
Yeah.
So I wonder, you know, if you have to teach me about spirit of weed or give me comfort. Oh, are you able? Right now?
Yeah. That's, when you're a pastor, you're on the front line, Brother Roger, then Brother Nathan.
Question is, why has Dan Strong asked the question? Are you going to do what that woman asked you to do, or are you not? Because I had experience one time, the only church member passed away, came, made a promise to my preacher's funeral. His daughter, who was a Catholic, spent a whole week getting the mortifications and everybody else to try to convince me not to preach the gospel at a funeral. I promised her dad I would. Besides that, I don't preach the gospel. Well, I said, I'm quit. And so, anyway, I told her, I said, I'll get somebody else. I'll be at the funeral. I respect you, Dad. Won't hurt my feelings a bit. I'll feel bad about it anyway. And dealt with her all week. I mean, she was really distraught. One, may not preach gospel. I said,
funeral. Let me pause it. Let me pause it there. Now, he had options. He could have justified that mentally by saying, if I push this, I'll obviously offend her, and I may never have an opportunity to work with her and her family again. And it won't do any harm to just go through and do the platitudes of, we've all heard the funeral talk about, you know, dust to dust, the ashes to ashes, and go through. And he would have an easy out and maybe an opportunity to work with them in the future by not offending him. Go ahead, Brother Roger.
Anyway, she finally really helped. We had preached here. I got down preaching the message. Stepped down. In tears, she come and hugged my neck. Thank me for doing that funeral. I could have been afraid of all these things and caved in, but I didn't. And that gave opportunity for her to hear that message. I kind of believe she might have accepted the Lord right then and there. And the point of it is, after having done all the stand, said airlifts, every camel would go be dead.
Put that in your chat here, Steve.
No matter what, results.
Exactly, and that's because it's ground into you, because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and you know what the truth is. Brother Hawker and then Brother Daniel, we're way into your time.
Brother Sean called out the young preachers, really it's all church members, but I appreciate what he said there. So we're doing a Bible study with a husband and wife, and they're coming up with some pretty difficult questions that the truth is offensive. Alcohol, marijuana, fellowship, other churches. And all I simply said is, are you ready for the truth? And she says, all I want are the facts. So you think about that. Are you ready and prepared to present the facts? As the scripture lays it out, regardless of how it hurts people's feelings, as we know, we're in a snowflake world and people are offended about everything.
You can't handle the truth.
You got to be able to just give them the Bible and then let it. I mean, you're saying Brother Roger could have. Well, you know, he does have right now a chance to preach the gospel. No guarantee of another. You got right now, present the scripture, and don't worry about what you think might happen. Just give the facts.
Brother Daniel.
I was just trying to get the sense of what a hair lift on a camel is. I don't get it.
When they snarl, they sit down.
Study it out.
Brother Christian, you've had your hand up several times.
The Church of Primeville had me go to Aubrey Place. It's like a mental health care facility, assisted living side.
They try to convince you? You said they had you go there.
We're out, man.
Yeah,
okay. That's a rough spot.
Let's put the kettle on. Sorry, brother, you left yourself open. I'm an attorney. It's occupational.
There is a lot of questions that came up. You know, this, can you teach on, you know, what's the difference between these religions? What's this? What's that? And I had a man come up to me whose father died in the war.
1812.
When he was like five, something like that. To carry around his dog tags and talk to me about, you know, I've been praying to my dad. Does he hear me? And, you know, Brother Bo, I think, brought out yesterday, you know, there's a lot of times in life when you can come to that conclusion in your head where, how can I present this a different way? Where it might not offend somebody or anything like that. And I realized, you know, the Lord doesn't want me to present it a different way. He wants me to present it the way he's given it to me. And so, you know, we go over, you know, 1 Timothy 2:5 and all these other things. We're not praying to your dad. We're not praying to any of these other people. We're praying to God. We have Jesus Christ to help us with that. So, no, your dad doesn't hear you. And I can't tell you because he fought in the war, if he's in heaven or if he's in hell. That's, you'll find out when you get there. And so it was, you know, he didn't come back. The reality is, though, is it's just like, you know,
when but in a facility where you can find them.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, no, I can find them. I said, oh. But the reality is, there's a lot of people that don't want the truth.
That's true. Yeah, and you, yeah. Look what happened to Paul when he gave the truth. Sometimes they were gladly accepted. Sometimes he was chased out of town. Sometimes he was left for dead after they got done with him. It's just, what are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? We are way over time. Let's stand and ask the blessing on the refreshments and Brother Daniel's long suffering and patience. Thank you, Brother Dale. Finally got it timed right after all these years. Brother Jax, do that. Say a blessing for us.
Thank you for giving us two first classes and that we would take something from them and that you'd help the next two classes, that you'd help the creationists with whatever is lit on their head, that we would take something from it. And that you'd help us on the way home. For your Jesus' name, we ask God.